In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I'm not going to go through the gospel narrative that we just prayed in order. I'm going to take some pieces and I'm going to talk to you about them. I was in the supermarket a few days ago, and a woman pushing a shopping cart, coming close to me, had a big smile on her face. I'm used to that. Some people are sarcastic, some people think I look funny, but this person, who I did not recognize, apparently knew me. And as she got closer to me, she said, "Hi, Father." And I said, "Hello." And I pushed on a little further. I didn't do more than that. And I was puzzled, who is this woman? 2 days after that, I went to my gym, 24-hour fitness, and I saw her behind the reception desk. Sometimes you see people and you only see them in the context of their work. That's all that you see. If you see them apart from that, you may not recognize them. Now me, I'm very recognizable because of my long beard. But most people do not have something that makes them so distinct. So when Jesus Christ told this young man, "Rise, take up your bed and walk," it was so that people could know that this was the man. The bed was his advertisement. This was his indication. Oh, the people that didn't see the miracle, but just saw him going to his house, The people that heard it. Remember the man who was born blind, the man about whom it was said, "Did this man sin or his parents that he was born blind?" Remember after he received his sight, some people questioned in their hearts, "Is this the man? Is this really the man?" Do you know why? When you receive good news, your posture changes. You stand more erect, your shoulders are back, you have a smile on your face, your eyes are twinkling. It's exactly the opposite from when you receive terrible news, isn't it? If you heard right now that somebody that you love dearly passed and went to the Lord, your shoulders would droop, your head would fall, your eyes wouldn't twinkle, but they would be filled with tears. So everything changes about a person, and this man had received what he had longed for so very, very, very many times in prayers. And now, so weakened he was that he could not do anything for himself, that he had his four friends, and they carried each a corner of the bed and brought him to salvation. Jesus, many times, doesn't have a name for the people that occupy the centerpiece of his preaching. So we are to take it that the Son that he called is not just a relationship to Jesus Christ's own fatherhood, but it's also that meaning the Son of Man, the Son of Adam, the sons of whom we all share closely in our generation. We are those sons, we are those daughters, but it's always said in the masculine form. So mankind, your sins are forgiven. That's what the Lord is saying. Mankind, sons, daughters, your sins are forgiven. You don't have to be a prisoner to the things that troubled you. You see this? I'm going to give you power over all of these things. You're going to carry this bed like it is nothing. Do you imagine the joy with which he carried his bed? This bed that he hated so? Have you ever been sick for a very long time? And even though people come and they change the covers on your bed, maybe daily, maybe every 2 days, you get new sheets and new pillowcases. You just hate your bed. It starts to smell. It smells like sickness. When you go into a person's room who's been sick for a long time, there's a particular odor there. It's not because of the person not having been cared for hygienically. It's just because there is that kind of odor, isn't there? There's a difference between hell. You know the way a new baby smells? We have some new babies, so get close and smell them. That's the way we wish we all smelled. You lose that. You lose that. Age does that to you. Disease does that to you. And there's a particular type of odor. This man probably couldn't stand it. He probably went and burnt it. He was probably so happy that he was off that bed that he slept without a bed on the bare ground itself. You would rejoice. You would exult in the fact that you were no longer on the bed. The bed is an indication of sin. When you are freed from something, I was listening to talk radio as I was driving somewhere, and the question came up about addiction. Addiction is the easiest thing in the world to cure. People think it's hard. It's the easiest. Because the body can be cleansed, the blood can be cleansed of all of the chemical influence of whatever it is that the person is addicted to. I'm talking about substance abuse, whether it's smoking, whether it's alcoholism, whether it's you're a crack addict or you like cocaine or heroin or codeine or, you know, OxyContin, whatever it happens to be, marijuana. It's easy to cleanse the body of those impurities so that the body itself doesn't crave. But what do you do about the craving of the mind? It's the craving of the mind that causes the recidivism to return back like the dog does to his own vomit. And so when you are given complete control over this thing that completely identified your life, in this case, the man's bed, he has power now. Can you imagine if you are released from that? Sometimes we talk about people that are in great debt. And someone will help them out of the debt, and how rejoiced they are. And you remember the one that owed 50 denarii and 500 denarii. I won't go into this too much, but I have an exception to that explanation. If you don't have enough money, it doesn't matter whether you owe 500 or 50. If you can't pay the 50, you can't pay the 500. If you can't pay five, you can't pay it. It does not matter what the number is. But remember, he was talking to a Jew. So when he said to the Jew, who loved him the most? He said, I guess the one he forgave the most. But he missed the point. He missed the point, in my opinion. When you don't have one millim, then one millim is the problem. It's not the denarii. It's not something else. It's that one thing that you lack, that someone else has to accept as their debt in your place. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And he gave us power. He gave us power so that if we will use it, everything can be changed. And in a moment of time, I've told you this many times, my father was an alcoholic, and it had a severe impact upon the life of my mother, and it had a severe impact upon my own life. And of course, my father's life was destroyed. The only thing that saved him was that his liver got so toxic at the end of his life that for him to take a drink would have put him in violent pain. You know, the word cirrhosis comes from the Greek word meaning orange. And the liver in a normal human has a particular color. In an alcoholic, his liver turns orange. And it's completely diseased. And that was the case of my father. And for the last 2 years of his life, he had enforced sobriety. It was amazing. He was like a man who was being tortured, because he had not yet been released from his craving. He just couldn't follow through with the craving. Can you imagine? It's like a man who is dying of thirst and he's by a pool of water, but he does not have anything that will allow him to reach into the water and get a drink. But Jesus Christ is not that way. See, Jesus Christ will release you if you will allow him to do so. This man, why was he a paralytic? Was he like some fool that we have today that takes a motorcycle and I'm thinking of the name of Travis Pastrana. You guys don't know who Travis Pastrana is, but I do. And he takes a motorcycle and he goes off a high ramp, and in the middle of the air, he goes two flips in the middle of the air and then lands on another ramp. Now, at the height of his making this flip, he's about 100 feet in the air. So you can imagine if the 300-pound motorcycle falls on top of him from 100 feet, what is going to happen to him? Well, happily, he's only, to my knowledge, attempted this once, and he was successful. He learned how to do it by making many mistakes, falling into a pit of foam rubber. So he's not entirely reckless. But on that day when he decided to try this flip that nobody had ever done and nobody has ever duplicated again, two complete flips with a motorcycle in midair and land safely on another ramp, there was no rubber pit. If he had fallen, that would have been the end of Travis Pastrana and probably the end of his mother. I can imagine this woman watching from the side, her heart would be in her throat, and she's, what is my son doing? What is my son doing? Right? What made this man a paralytic? What made him a paralytic? Was he trying to be a charioteer? Was he trying to ride on a horse with one foot in the air? What was he trying to do? We don't know that it wasn't through some recklessness, but when Jesus Christ healed him, he healed him of the desire to return to that kind of thing. Many times we lose the link between disease and what brought on disease. Sometimes disease is brought on by lifestyle choices. You say, how did this man hurt himself? Well, he's a cripple. He's walking with a cane. How did he do that? We don't know. And so we think, that poor guy. And then we find out that poor guy had been doing something bad his whole life. And that's what put him in that condition. Well, it's like seeing somebody who is a lifetime cigarette smoker and they have emphysema, or they have lung cancer, or they have some other kind of pulmonary difficulty because of cigarette smoking. How do we extend pity to somebody who daily put himself in that situation for 40 years? For 40 years. My mother and father both died from cancer, by the way. And my mother through cigarette smoking. She smoked cigarettes for more than 50 years. And even at the end, at the very end of her life, when she knew she was dying, I said to her mom, I said, maybe now is the time to give up cigarettes. Couldn't do it. She was not healed in that way. And it took her life. Well, you see, if there are not consequences for this behavior, then we will be reckless in all aspects. But because we know that some things will hurt us, definitely, the Lord lets these things continue, because it doesn't touch the salvation if a person is seeking the Lord. The Lord will meet with the individual wherever they are. This man was dropped through the roof on a bed. You're not going to come to the Lord in any more extraordinary circumstance than this young man. The Lord will meet you. The Lord will save you. The Lord will look at you and give you a name. You know, a lot of times in the Bible, as I say, we don't know the name of this young man, but think about the names of people, as I said, the man born blind when I gave the example. We don't know what his name was. He's called the son of Timaeus. See, Bar means son. So Bartimaeus, he's the son of Timaeus. He doesn't have a name. Imagine if you're only known by your father's name. You know, sometimes women, I got a telephone call and the woman described herself as Oma Mina. And I said, well, gee, that really helps. You know, I said, you know how many Minas there are in the church? She left me this message on a voicemail, so I gave her kind of a sarcastic voicemail. I need just a bit more information. One time, another woman called me straightway. This time, she gave me her name. She said, Abun, you have to come and help me right away. This is Mary. Mary. My daughter, Mary? Which Mary? You know, you look at the list of people at St. George at the time, and I think there were, by count, about 70 Marys, or Maryam, Marianne, you know, some version of the same name. But I digress. The point I'm trying to make is that the Lord will meet you. He will give you a name. He will treat you individually. He will release you not just from the apparent problem. And by the way, what was this man's problem? The same problem that we all have, do we not? You know, there was a... I heard this from an old black preacher one time. He was saying to a man that was in his congregation who was complaining about the young people. Young people are going out. They're doing all these kinds of dances. You know, they're smoking all this, you know, silly grass. They're doing all these things. They're drinking. You know, they're carousing around. They're doing all these things. And then the old black preacher said to him, yeah. He said, well, I don't do that stuff. He said, yeah, you don't do that stuff. That's because you're too old to do it. If you did it, it'd kill you. But if you were young, you'd be right there doing it with him. And this kind of honesty, right? This kind of honesty is what the Lord looks for when he comes to us. Because if we have a complaint or an excuse for our behavior, you're not ready. That's what he says. You're not ready. You have to come. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I need to hear the truth. Tell me about your situation. Tell me you're a grumpy old man. Tell me you still have all the lusts of all the teenagers, but you have an old body and you can't complete the lusts. You can't do the things that the young people are doing. And that's why you're unhappy. And that's why you're, you know, a miserable old turnip of a human being. Some of you like turnips, I don't, so that's why I did a turnip. But I'm saying this because if you meet Jesus Christ in truth and you meet him, no matter what your circumstance is, you may be going through poverty, you may be going through a period of loneliness, you may be going through a period where you feel like you've lost your way. But the core reason that we all go to Jesus Christ is because we are sinners. We are sinners. We have to remember that. Before I am going to complain about anything else in my life, I have to look at myself in the mirror and say, Lord, as the publican did, and beat on my chest, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And then the Lord says, well, at least this guy knows himself. And you'd be surprised how many try to deceive. I say this in big things and small things, and I make this point because, you know, when we greet a bishop sometimes, you see these priests, they come up to the bishop and they do air kissing. You know, it's like giving a smack by the side of the cheek, you know, but it's not really touching the cheek with your lips. Or they'll make a pretense of they're going to kiss his heart and then the other side, and you do this three times. This leads to things like air kissing, you know, where parishioners, even some people today already, have come to take my hand and they pretend to kiss it rather than kiss it. See, the point is that they're being self-deceptive. When you do something like that, you are self-deceptive. Either just extend your hand and shake hands with the priest or the bishop, or if you feel like you're really going to take a blessing, then plant a kiss on them. But don't be divided inside yourself as to what to do. Make a decision before you get to that point. And this is what you need to come to Jesus Christ with. This guy was in such desperate straits that he had his friends who said, "Can we take you?" He said, "Please take me. Please take me." He wasn't fighting. You know, they weren't doing this outside his will. It was his will and his consciousness that had come to the conclusion that he alone could not affect any change in his situation. So please help me. When you have this kind of petition in your heart, Jesus Christ will always come. He will always be there. You meet him with truth. "I am a sinner. I need you." Apart from anything else, if you do nothing else for me, I want to hear you say my name. That means I have a place in you. Say my name. Say my name. I want to hear my name pronounced by your holy lips. That's what I want. Because then you know you have a place. Remember what he said to the people who came to the door, the five foolish bridesmaids? They knocked. They knocked. The door was closed. They knocked. And what did he say? What was the sound from the inside of the door? "I don't know who you are. You don't know who I am. I'm dressed as a bridesmaid. I know you. I was waiting for you. I just didn't have oil in my lamp. I don't know who you are. You're my father. I don't know who you are. You created me. I don't know who you are. I want Jesus Christ to say my name." And that's what you want. But you have to meet him. You have to meet him. So you don't do air kissing. You're not disingenuous. You go up there with complete authenticity. And you embrace. You grab his feet. You clutch at the hem of his garment, as people did in desperation. And you go to Jesus. "I want you. I love you. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve you. Come under the roof of my house. I'm not worthy of anything. And I know myself. You are clean. I'm unclean. You are pure. I'm impure. You are light and bright, and I'm darkness and despair. But I want you." And Jesus said, "Come." The reason why he didn't say this young man's name is because it wasn't just for this young man that he's calling. He's calling for all of you and for me. He's calling for us to be with him, to get rid of our paralysis, and with joy take up our bed. This man did not just walk. This man jumped. This man ran. This man skipped along. This man did everything that you have ever seen anybody do that has a pair of legs. He used those legs in ways that he had imagined that he would be using them. You know, if you talk to people that are really paralyzed, they all have dreams of walking. Every single one of them has dreams of walking frequently. They get up from their chair and they walk. And when this happened, that's why Jesus had him carry the bed. Nobody would have recognized him. Who is this crazy man that's hopping and jumping with a bed in his hands? They'd say, "Who was it? Who was it?" He didn't look like him anymore. When you're full of light and you're shining brightly, what a vision. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.